Last few weeks, we've been talking about agape love. We've been looking at the central place of agape, this unique kind of love that marked the early church, the followers of Christ. It marked the activity of Christ himself. The Bible says that God is love, and that Jesus came and showed us God, showed us love. Everything in the Bible talks about like this. It's not love the way that we love one another, but that God loved us first. He showed us what that love is. This love that that the gospel writers are trying to describe, it's a love that doesn't reflect back on you, on any good for you. It's a will towards the good of the other. It's a hunger and a desire to see the other person thrive and succeed. It's not because you have some great affinity or affection for them. It's because you simply desire their good. It's not because they're your kids or your close friends or anything like that. It comes from a reality that God is Father, that all of us are made in his image, and that God's love for us marks who we all are. It's so easy for us to rank order people. Like, I like this person, I don't like that person. But we stop just a minute and think, I wonder if God likes me more than that person. Whew, that gets a little, that's harder to justify. And from there, when we start with the idea that we are who God says we are, then we begin to see what love actually looks like and who it's for. William Law, 300 years ago, he wrote this influential book, and he says, you cannot possibly have any ill temper or show any unkind behavior to someone for whose welfare you are so much concerned as to be his advocate with God in private. A little fancy the way he wrote it there for us in our ears, but all he's saying is it is impossible to go on thinking poorly of a person, to have an ill temper towards a person that you are calling on God to bless. When you are going to God in prayer for another person, and you're literally as you are bringing them up before God, you're not asking God like, God, this person is my enemy. I want you to smite them down. I want you to relieve me of their whatever. But when you return good for evil, when you pray for blessings on those who are cursing you, now you're in communion with God. You are in a relationship with the one who desires to bless when you are calling on God to bless. And I know that there's something that's happening in the supernatural realm as we pray, whatever God is doing in and around other people. 100% of the time that I have prayed for God, when I have prayed for God to bless other people, my heart towards them has changed. Whatever God's done in their life, whatever God has done in the world besides that, I know I have been changed. I know I have stopped seeing them as my enemy. And I have stopped, I don't know if wanting bad for them is too strong, but like, wouldn't hurt my feelings if something bad happened to them sometimes, you know? But after prayer, it's not like that at all. I'm changed as a result. The early church, this, nothing else, when you read the Bible and you think like, oh, I noticed this about the early church, or I noticed this about them, nothing else marked the early church as important, as significantly different from their culture as this, that they loved, that they prayed for one another, and that they loved one another. You can't read any of the stories throughout Acts. You can't read any of the Pauline letters without hearing like, we prayed for you. I thank you for your prayers for me. I pray for you daily. They're constant, like, prayer is the root, like the base level relationship that they have. Like, it's the source from which all the relationships spring. It is the reason that they loved, and it was the thing that other people, when you have accounts of non-Christians describing Christians, this was the thing that seemed so odd to them, the way that they were bonding with people that didn't seem to the world that there was a reason for the kind of love, care that they had for one another. And this was it, that they prayed. So this morning we're going to receive communion. We're going to take into ourselves this reality of the kingdom. But before we do, I wanted to just go go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's often called the love chapter, and it gets read a lot because it sounds really pretty. But more than that, it's fundamentally descriptive of heaven. This passage tells us what it's like to be citizens in the kingdom of God. He says what it's not, and then he says what it is. And I want you to listen for it. 1 Corinthians 13 starts with, and he's talking to this church in Corinth that's very, they think it's very impressive. It's like in our church, if like, oh, that person can sing really good, or that person is a great communicator, or that person's great with kids, or they're very impressed with each other because of some talent or skill that they have that church really valued. And it's causing them to like kind of compete over being good or better at certain things. But he says, listen, if I could speak with all the languages of earth and angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my very body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. All of these things that we value, he says, aren't going to have any benefit at all without love. If the reason I'm doing any of this is because, like, the reason I sing worship is because I just love the feeling of it. I love singing. I have a great voice. I like listening to that person. Or, oh, I like the way this person when they speak. Or I like this. If it's the activity itself that we're hungry for, it will have just like, it'd be like, you know, like cotton candy. It's like, oh, that tastes good for a minute. No benefit into the future. There's no value. Nothing that lasts there. He says, except that love is the fundamental reason for any of it, it's of no good. There's no reason to do it. If the reason that we're here isn't to love, we don't need to be here. Then he interrupts. He's going to have this interruption in the middle of describing like why it's so important to describe what it is. Now, this whole time I've been kind of using like definitions of love, a lot of definitions of love. Paul here isn't giving a definition. He's more giving a cloud. He's painting he's giving this whole like cloud of words, and he's placing love in the middle of it. It's very, it's more of a sense. He's giving you a sense of what love is. And like everything that kind of, as these interlock, as these different words describe love, love then describes those words. So imagine all of these words describing all of the words, not thinking of like, oh, okay, self-control. What is self-control? Love is self-control. Like this isn't a linear thing. It's more like this is describing that, which reflects back on describing love. Does it make sense? Allow all of them to kind of like just give you a sense as these words build of what it's like to live in this condition. He says, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous, not boastful, or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice in injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always hopes and endures through every circumstance. When I think about the way that these all these words kind of build on each other, I imagine, like, what is it like to live in a condition where it's natural, it's just normal, that patience and kindness, gentleness is just normal. There's no need or value in boasting and trying to, like, like, I don't need people to pat me on the back, and I don't need to try to get people to pat me on the back for anything. I'm not taking score. I don't feel like, somebody does something good for me that I owe them, and I don't feel embarrassed if somebody does something good for me. I'm never trying to like twist and turn things to like build a good idea. I'm just letting things be what they are. The truth is, however things are, the truth of them, that's what I enjoy. Like, I like it when things are just simply as they really are. And I don't get tired. I'm hopeful. I see a future in this love that will go on forever through any circumstance. This is the kind of thing, like, as I think about this word, think about being hopeful, and then I think about love, and I think about kindness, and I think about love, and I let those build in me an imagination for what a different, normal life could be. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is all around you, this is what he means. It's right here. Then Paul goes right back and says, back to those other things that aren't as important. He says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledges, it's going to eventually become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. Is anyone who is revealing the God, like the Bible to you, like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. That's very partial. In the future, when time is perfected, when we will understand things the way they actually are, all these partial things will become useless. All of the things that we value ourselves for and that other people tend to value us for have a very short lifespan. That's not going to be impressive about you for very long. But forever, into eternity, never ending, the way you love matters. He goes on later in the chapter to say, these three things endure forever, past this current life, into eternity, into the kingdom: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all of these is love. The marker, the overriding indicator that you are in the kingdom of God is that love is normal. This is the fundamental attribute of God. The kingdom of God will be the place where God's will is done, where his very nature is normal. And the more we become people who live in this kind of love, we are becoming citizens fit to that kingdom. Whenever we get distracted with other good things, prophecy, speaking in tongues, singing, speaking, whatever those things are, all of those things are, in as much as they are distractions to faith, hope, and love, and especially love, they're getting in the way for us becoming true Christians. This morning, I wanted us to, as we take communion, I wanted us to meditate on like what it means to agree with God about love, to become people that are prepared to make God's character a part of our lives, that we submit our life to him. And I think that happens through prayer. If I could continually agree with God about all of you, then my life would be continually fit to the kingdom of God. For some reason, I'm constantly tripped up on that. I have a sin nature inside of me that keeps interfering. I keep thinking I know who you are instead of what I know God thinks that you are. And so what I have to do is I have to pray for God to bless you. I ask God to show me who you are. I ask God to bless who you are. And in that, I become more fit as a citizen of the kingdom of God. I begin to love. So I want to look at this 1 Corinthians 13 passage and describe the role that communion plays. He says, Paul says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." You are receiving this as an act of remembering the sacrifice of Christ. And then he says, "So anyone who eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup." What we are receiving into us is Jesus, who is the reflection of God. He is God. He is love. To receive communion, to receive the nature of Christ, while we are holding other people at arm's length, while we are willing to see other people as our enemy, while we're willing maybe to even hate other people, means that we're kind of we're taking the Lord's name in vain there. We're saying, "I receive the nature of Christ while I'm not living the nature of Christ." And so before we take communion today, I wanted to invite you to pray. I wanted you to think through, first, the people that God has given you that's easy to love. And that's such a blessing to have people in your life that it's very easy to love. And then I want you to think of people that have been difficult to love. And I want you to try to genuinely ask God to bless their life. Not to change their life, not to fix their life, not to like make them more enjoyable for you, not to make them who you knew they should be, not any of that. I just want you to pray that God blesses them. When you want God to bless them, when you love them, when you really genuinely want God to bless them, then I want you to come down front. And I want you to take some juice and bread, and I want to take it back to your seat. And I want you to slowly consume it while you're thinking about God's blessings on those people. While we receive God's love, I want you to be considering God's love for other people. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your good news to the entire world, Lord, that that the creator of all things is not some harsh, arbitrary, uncaring thing, but God, you are at your very core, the thing that you are is love. And God, I'm unable to understand love apart from you. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of forgiveness and love that you've extended to all of us, that you've extended to me. Lord, I receive your love. And as a result, God, I want to be a participant in your love. Show me how to love. I know that begins with turning to my neighbor and loving them too. So this morning, God, we pray that you give us a heart to love.